We've been talking about money and matters that relate to it, and perhaps you already know that in our society, money can probably be considered the number one evidence or way we can judge what we believe to be important. In fact, we can probably tell more about ourselves from the way we spend money and what we do with money than maybe any other single thing in our life habits. If you were to tell me, and you probably don't want to and you probably won't, but just imagine if you did, tell me how much money you spend on clothing and how much money you spend on food and how much money you give to the church and how much money you spend on housing and transportation, I or probably anyone else could sit down with a pencil and paper and figure out fairly closely what your priorities are, where you place emphasis in terms of how you spend your money. It's a nearly, not quite, but nearly foolproof system of evaluating what we think is important in life. I think that God could probably tell more from that log that comes with our checkbooks than he could tell from reading our daily diaries, because our checkbook log, again, reflects what we consider to be important in life. Also, as far as our testimony is concerned, a family is very often known in a community by the way it spends money or doesn't spend money. You can tell a lot about people. The issue is not so much how much money we have, but what we do with the money that we do have. And you can think of instances, as can I, where Christian testimonies have been made or broken depending upon the way people spent their money, what they did with it. Let me throw some statistics your way, which are a little bit frightening, but stunning at the same time. One source claims that 89% of all family discord in America is related to quarrels over money. And even more startling than that, that same source indicates that 80% of American divorces are somehow rooted in money mismanagement. So, there can be, I guess, few topics that are more practical than the question of what we do with our money, how we spend it. In fact, to a large extent, the whole matter of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives may turn on the question of our attitudes and our actions concerning finances. So it's for these reasons that we've taken these Sunday nights to talk about the theology of money. And although it's often a neglected topic from church pulpits, it's a vitally important subject for those of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ. This evening, we'll be taking a look at the topic of the Bible and budgeting or financial planning. And I try, whenever teaching or preaching, to sum up in a single statement or in a few words the essence of everything we're going to talk about. So in doing that, I would say that the essence of what I'd like to share with you, communicate tonight, has to do with financial planning, and that financial planning, and you may want to stick in there words like budgeting or something else, but having a plan and a purpose and a design and all that stuff, as far as the Christian is concerned, is vital to the Christian lifestyle. In doing that, there are three steps that I'd like us to take you, like us to go through, three areas to look at. And I'll give you an overview of that, and those are the ideas, the direction that we'll be working toward tonight. First of all, to recognize some biblical concepts concerning the matters of planning. Secondly, that we beware of some common problems, and here we go from the base of biblical teaching and truth over to the concepts and implications which relate specifically to our society today. And thirdly, that we develop a plan. Now, each of these becomes a building block for the other. Understand the biblical concepts, watch out for the pitfalls, and then develop a plan. So let's look at that first one, and that is to recognize the biblical concepts. In doing this, there are some verses of Scripture that I'd like to draw your attention to. And if you're given to writing things down and remembering them, then I encourage you maybe to jot down some of these verses. Most of the quotes that I like to give you tonight are from the Living Bible, and the Living Bible is, I think, particularly vivid in describing some of these things that have to do with our practical areas of life. The overall principle, of course, in anything, is the idea that we recognize that God is in charge of what we're doing. I mean, that's what the Lordship of Jesus Christ is all about. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what a Christian lifestyle is all about. So we have, for example, in Proverbs 16:1 from the Living Bible, the statement that we can make our plans, but the final outcome is in God's hands. Any Christian knows that. We know if we enter into a business deal or some relationship or some venture, that no matter what our plans are, ultimately, God is the one who will make the final decisions, and God is the one who ultimately has the power to affect the things that we're talking about and acting amongst. That means then, of course, that if we're smart, we'll be tuned to God's wavelength and God's plan and perspective right from the beginning, instead of ignoring what God has to say. In that same chapter, in verse 3, the sage of Proverbs gives some sound advice when he says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and then it will succeed." That would be a super verse to memorize, to know as maybe a life verse. Commit your plan to the Lord, and then it will succeed. If it has the imprimatur of God, that stamp of approval of God on it, then how can it fail? It's a futile effort to begin any planning that doesn't have God at the beginning. We know that as far as salvation is concerned, it would be stupid to try to save ourselves. We know that the Bible teaches that self-salvation is an impossible task. Likewise, it's impossible to live the Christian life on our own. That also has to begin with God. And so also, likewise, any financial venture and any financial plan must begin recognizing God as the giver of all that we have and that we have a responsibility to Him. Now, a second biblical concept for us to recognize is that we function as stewards. The concept of stewardship is throughout the Bible. And if we were to get the essence of it, we would say that someone who is a steward is responsible for something that belongs to somebody else. So as far as we are concerned as Christians, we say that anything and everything we have, God gave to us, sort of on a loan basis, and that we are simply using what God has entrusted to us. I mentioned a few weeks ago that I seek prayerfully, and I know many Christians, I hope most Christians do, to assume that the houses in which we live, the cars which we drive, the children which are part of our families, all of these things and people are God's and committed to us as matters of stewardship. Now, with stewardship also comes responsibility. And if there's any task that a Christian has as a steward, it's the one that's outlined in 1 Corinthians 4:2. There we're told it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. That's the main thing. So if we are stewards, and we are, if we have things, and we do, and if we recognize that God gave them to us, and we may or may not, the most important thing that God requires of us in terms of that which he's given to us is faithfulness, that we take good care of that which God has lent to us. Not only that, but we're also told in Matthew 21 that God judges whether or not we are good stewards. So he gives the possibilities, the two judgments, in verse 23 and then in verse 26. The one possibility is that God will look at what we've done with what has been lent to us, and he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's a positive. Or on the other hand, in verse 26, he calls us, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." That's a minus. So God has given us what we've got, God expects us to be faithful, and God gives us a grade, a pass or a fail, in terms of our faithfulness in matters of stewardship. We're accountable to God for the use of all of the resources which he has entrusted to us, as if they are deposits that have been given to us. Finally, that planning ahead is essential. And again, I go back to the book of Proverbs in that same chapter, in Proverbs 16 and verse 9. The Living Bible says, "We should make plans counting on God to direct us." We've already emphasized the importance of counting on God to direct us. But what about that statement, "We should make plans"? I believe that's a Christian responsibility. I believe that's a mandate from God, that when we don't have plans for the future, we are not trusting God, and we are not taking steps of faith, and we are not depending upon the Lord. So if we don't have plans, individually, as a church, a business, and a family, then we're ignoring a basic biblical principle concerning how we're to live. As a family, we're working on plans and goals for 1978. My wife and I talked about them this past week. We've talked about things that, like painting the house, but we've talked also about spiritual dimensions of our relationship with each other. We've talked about financial matters and professional matters, and a whole list, a whole page of goals that we've divided into several different categories of responsibility that relate to work and home and different things. In Luke 14:28, we go again to the words of Jesus that relate to planning and demand planning. Jesus gave some super advice, as he always did. He said, "Don't begin until you count the cost. But who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if he has enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, he might complete only the foundation before running out of funds." Again, the assumption is that the person who is depending upon God is the person that looks ahead and plans ahead. Now, if we recognize these biblical concepts, we can move on to that second step. Let's review them. That God must be in charge, we've got to recognize that. That we function as stewards, we begin by saying, all that we have is God's, all that we shall get is God's. And thirdly, that planning ahead is essential. So that planning is a major part of what it's all about as far as Christians are concerned. So then we get into the matter of some common problems that people face in their personal finances. Let me interject here that a lot of the things I'm going to say and some of the lists and some of the quotations are not my own, but they come from a publication which I really don't know that it's still in print. It was available a year or two ago. It's entitled Christian Family Money Management and Financial Planning. Christian Family Money Management and Financial Planning by a man named Louis Niebuhr of Jenkintown, Pennsylvania. And he's got some interesting things which are substantiated by secular sources as well. He lists some of the common reasons for financial difficulty. And the first that he puts on his list is the failure to provide for an emergency. And this ties into the matter of planning ahead and being prepared. When families spend, as let's face it, most of us do, at or above the level of income, what do we do when an emergency arises? If it's all been spent, there's nothing left to handle the contingency when it comes. The automobile accident, the illness, the trip, the problem, the unexpected. Financial experts have set some guidelines, and I'm not saying that these are final things that are set in concrete, but they're things that you can at least use as an idea or a judgment concerning where you're at financially. And I must admit that probably compared to most people, we would find that these are difficult standards to reach. But anyway, the experts say that a good place to be is to have 8.5% of annual income in a readily available cash reserve for an immediate emergency. Now that means for every $10,000 of annual income, that there will be $850 of money immediately available. In fact, some go so far as to say that that $850 per $10,000 income ought to be even kept in a checking account rather than a savings account. I don't know if you read recently some of the things that were filed concerning the estate of Elvis Presley, but he must have taken this advice very seriously because in one of his checking accounts he had a balance of well over $1 million. That's good if you can do it. I want to assure you that I'm not following in his footsteps. But it goes beyond that. That's just saying immediately available cash. But the experts again say that to really be planning ahead and in a good position financially, let's see, that's the 8.5% is the readily available, but also in savings, that a family ought to have 50% of annual income available. 50%. Well, the assumption here is that someone, if facing a severe illness, a death in the family, that it will be possible then to live through a period of, say, 6 months without getting work or going, you know, into a new business or perhaps having a strike come or whatever. This doesn't mean a failure to trust God, although I think some people will think that. I think sometimes we assume that we ought to spend all the money that we have and that we ought not have savings, we ought not have things like this. In fact, there may be people here tonight that think that, that think that to have that type of reserve is not to trust God, is not to expect that God will provide in cases of emergency. But think of it a different way. Again, from that planning approach. Assume that in your financial situation, that God has made it possible that you could, maybe under severe situations, that you could save $1,000 a year. And you go 5 years and say you don't save that money, you simply spend it on other items that you could have gotten by without. And then at the end of that 5-year period, an emergency arises that costs $4,000, $5,000. And the money's not there. Now, in a sense, is it fair to go to God and say, God, you come up with the $5,000, I spent it? Do you remember the story, the end of the book of Genesis, of what happened in Egypt and how God communicated his word concerning financial planning? Keep in mind, those days, people were not living on a currency type situation, economy, as we are today, but we're living in an agricultural economy. And God said that there would be 7 years of famine, but that those 7 years of famine would be preceded by 7 years of plenty. And you remember the counsel that God gave through Joseph, who had been elevated into that lofty position of being second only to Pharaoh. And that was that during the 7 years of plenty, sufficient was to be set aside so that when the 7 years of famine came, the people would be able to survive and get through in a normal pattern of life. And so there's a biblical example, a biblical illustration of that type of planning ahead. Anyway, the experts say that one of the most common, if not the most common, pitfalls or problems in financial planning is the failure to provide for an emergency. A second is a failure to budget take-home pay. Many families do not budget at all. They have a simple system, and that is spend all you've got. There's no plan, no concept of how it ought to be done. On the other hand, it's interesting, and I guess I have a certain amount of difficulty imagining people doing this, but they, whoever they are, the experts, tell us that one of the things that people most frequently do is that when they figure out their income, they start with their gross income, and then they figure out how much they can spend based upon their gross income. Now, you think about that. When you've been applying for a loan for a house or a car, what figure did you put down? The smallest possible amount you could come up with? Hardly. Probably you put down in that space for income the largest amount that you could possibly conceivably imagine that you would make so that you would look good and be approved for the loan. But when people budget on that basis, and apparently many people do, they fail to take into account many of the deductions which first come their way. Things like income tax and state tax and Social Security payments and lots of other things that are taken out first. And so they find that not only do they not have an adequate plan, but that the plan didn't take into consideration a number of fixed expenses. The result, of course, is that they come up short. And we'll talk more about developing a budget in just a minute. A third common pitfall is charging more than income allows. Again, some of the experts say that a cross-section of American middle class spends approximately 110% of annual income. That's great if you can do it, and the only way you can do it is that you have to charge and extend beyond income. And, of course, that becomes a perpetuating thing. We talked about that several weeks ago. There's a basic human principle. I can't think of some specific verse in the Bible that sums it up, but I guess it reflects a lot of what we know from the Bible about the way people function, and that is that wants always exceed family income. I mean, think about it. it makes little difference how much income we have. There is a tendency, an inborn tendency, that we will always want more than whatever that income will allow. Now, to correct this takes a God-given discipline, which must be sought from God. And again, that relates back to the second study in this series, in asking God to enable us to say no. All of this comes to another matter, and that is that we have wrong attitudes, and wrong attitudes become the major culprit as far as financial problems are concerned. For the vast majority of middle-class Americans, it is attitudes and not circumstances which cause the difficulties that we get into financially. Someone has said that experience through 1,000 years has proven that the family who cannot manage on a little cannot manage on much. The family that cannot manage on a little cannot manage on much. Now I'll tell you what my experience is in talking with people. If they're behind financially, and you ask them what the solution is, I'll tell you 9 times out of 10, I'd probably be safe saying 99 times out of 100. You know what the answer is? I need to make more money. Somebody else in the family has to get a job. I need to get a second job. I need to work hard. But the assumption is that if I can't make it at the level of income that I'm currently at, if I had a higher level of income, then I could make it. But again, we know from experience, we know from observation, we know from diagnosis of human characteristics that probably if we can't make it the level of income that we're at, unless, of course, we're talking about an extreme situation, an increase in level of income will bring with it an increase in level of lifestyle, which will bring with it probably greater financial difficulties and more excessive financial debt than before. There's a strange principle of personal economics, and that is that expenses always find their level at income or above income. So don't assume that financial integrity is primarily a matter of mathematics. Don't assume that it's primarily a matter of how much is made and how much is spent. I believe that financial integrity and financial balance is primarily a spiritual phenomenon. It primarily speaks to the question of our relationship to Jesus Christ, the lordship of Jesus Christ, and our following biblical principles. Well, let's move on to a third step, and that third step has to do with the development of a plan. There's a basic approach, and again, I quote from the Christian Family Money Management and Financial Planning Guide, and that basic approach begins with the first of three steps, and that is to determine your goals and how consistent that is with what the sages of Proverbs say, that we're to begin with planning and that we're to begin with planning that God directs. I don't know how you approach things, but my logic would initially say that if I want to change where I'm at financially, or I want to begin an effective financial plan, the place to begin is to write down all my bills. But that's not planning. That's sort of a reverse looking back approach. So the place to begin is not by saying how much we owe, but where we want to go. Begin by saying, this is where, by God's grace, we as a family are going to be in 3 months. And that may be a very modest goal, or in 6 months, or a year. But even more significantly, ought we not be planning ahead to the point that we're looking 20, 30 years into the future? Looking to the point, if you're young, starting a family, when that family will be leaving home, going to college, or if your children are grown into retirement years, what are your plans? We had a missions conference here a month ago and talked a great deal about the possibility of adult short-term mission service. I believe that there are people in this church that could consider doing that maybe in 10 years or in 15 or 20 years, depending upon the plan that is set up now. Why not make a plan for for short-term mission service 15 years from now and put that into the current budget and the current plan of finances to make that a reality and make that happen. Trust God for that type of venture of faith. The plan, the goals, whether short or long range, may include getting out of debt, purchasing a home, having adequate emergency savings, educating children, retirement, and estate. All of these things, part of the plan. But begin by determining your goals and determining them before God. Don't do that quickly. Take time to pray that through and think it through. The second step, the experts tell us, is to estimate your income. And that is to figure out the resources that you have. Figure out how much money you have now, how much you will have. Determine all sources of income from salary, from wages, from gifts that you'll receive, from commissions that are coming your way. Put it all together and figure out how much God has entrusted you with. I'm not saying some of these things just because, you know, pastors are supposed to say them and you're supposed to spiritualize it all. I really mean this. Figure out what the resources are that you now have and you will have, and then pause long enough maybe anywhere from a few minutes to taking a few weeks, and thank God and praise God for what He has committed to you. Not just now, but in the future as well. And ask God for special wisdom. Do you remember the requirement of a steward? Special ability to faithfulness in what God has entrusted to you and what God shall entrust to you. Now, once that's been done, then that moves on to a third step, and that's the estimation of expenses. Expenses, the economists say, can be divided into two categories: fixed expenses and flexible expenses. Fixed expenses are things over which we have very little control, commitments which are already made, some of which are made for us. They ought to include such things as a tithe. I think that ought to be the first on the list before anything is deducted from gross income, that 10% of gross income for the Lord's work. Also under fixed expenses are things like a house mortgage, taxes, insurance. This is where emergency savings ought to be, not as the last item on the list. Insurance, life, health, accident insurance, perhaps a car payment if you have a car payment. Other fixed expenses. Actually, the list of fixed expenses ought to be relatively few. There shouldn't be too many of them. But the list of flexible expenses, of course, are many, and they vary. I've written down just a few that have come to my mind, and it's a fairly lengthy list already, but it would include things like food and clothing and utilities and furniture and home improvement, home maintenance, contributions which go beyond that tithe, auto expenses, gas and repairs, medical and dental costs, drugs, subscriptions, school supplies, cleaning, laundry, allowances, toiletries, cosmetics, stationery supplies, recreation, and so the list can go on. But you notice those are all things which are variable. We can change them. We have a certain amount of influence even over medical costs and food costs and clothing costs. So we ought to determine then, what are our goals? What would be a good thing as a steward of Jesus Christ to do in each of these categories? Did you catch that? As a steward of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've got enough money to buy all of these things, all that you want of everything. Would that be good stewardship? Set a goal. Estimate expenses. Fixed expenses. Flexible expenses. And then move on to an actual budget. The guidelines, again, are common sense ones. To make the plan flexible. Some people immediately, when they get involved in having a budget, a guideline of what they're going to spend, they budget too tightly. They don't allow for the unexpected. And so a budget ought to allow at least a little bit of flexibility, a little bit of the unexpected, a little bit of that which can't be planned for. Margin for change ought to be built in. And then make your plan, a plan that'll fit. Have you ever seen these budgets that are for the average family? I don't know about you. It just proves to me, I guess it proves I'm not average. That's different from normal, you know, average, normal. Two different things. I have the same problem with my temperature. It's supposed to be 98.6. Is that right? 98.6? I have trouble with this Celsius stuff. I just do it in the Fahrenheit. My temperature, you know, if I took it now, it would probably be about 95, 96 degrees. Now, that doesn't mean I'm abnormal. It just means I'm not average. And the same thing is true when it comes to these practice budgets that you have. One of the things that always intrigues me when I read these things in the newspaper is here I'll have an income of someone making $20,000 or $30,000 a year, and under contributions it'll have $247. And I'm a little disturbed about the church and missionaries and several things like that. Also, I find that some of those expenses are extremely high in some areas. So it's different for different ones of us. Some people eat more than others, and some people drive more miles than others, and some people give more than others. So there has to be that flexibility of plan that fits who and what you are, not just what somebody else has tailor-made for you. The third step is to put it on paper. Now you're going to say, oh, no, wait a minute, what? Some of you have been taking notes tonight, and some of you haven't. Do you know that counselors, financial counselors, say that the most important ingredient concerning a stable financial situation and meeting goals, the most important ingredient is whether or not the person is willing to write it down or not? And the person who is not willing to write the plan down on paper probably will never have a plan and will never reach any plan. And that the person who will take the time and go through the difficulty of actually writing out the plan that they thought through is more than 50% on his or her way towards reaching that plan. Fascinating concept. And then, as part of that schedule of an actual budget, is the necessity of providing for past unpaid bills. Again, I recognize that we have a diverse group of people here tonight, and I realize that some of you don't have any past unpaid bills, and other people find it a burden. I guess I've been freshly sensitized to this by communications which I've had from people this month as we've talked about these things as a church family and found that there are some who are under a very heavy burden that comes to the matter of debt. And so there's some sound advice here. Let me assure you that the message earlier this month was not by any means intended to put someone who is struggling with the matter of debt on a guilt trip. Was meant to help. And so these comments are meant to help too. Then in building a budget, there should be a high priority, not necessarily the number one priority, but a high priority to paying off these bills. A certain percentage, as much as possibly can be, ought to go to paying off bills that already exist. And that means that until those are paid, because as Christians we have made commitments to pay them, there can be no other luxuries. And lifestyle may have to be rather Spartan for 6 months, maybe for a few years. And it may mean the difficulty of taking the plan that's been written on that piece of paper and going face to face and talking to some creditors, maybe two or three and maybe a dozen of them, and that is a painful process to undergo. But going and saying that God has spoken to us, we've made a plan, and this is how that creditor is included in that plan, and these are the payments that will be made. Plan for paying these bills. Perhaps spreading the payments over months and months, maybe even over a period of years. Finally, part of that actual budget ought to be a plan to save. That's part of that plan. It ought to be at the top. It ought to be at the bottom. It ought to include anticipation for what God's going to do in the future. Maybe you say, hey, now wait a minute. I'm having some financial struggles. I haven't ever saved anything. I've tried lots of times and I haven't gotten very far, and certainly now's not the time to do it. Why not begin with the discipline? The discipline of saving, even if it means a dollar a week or less. But begin with that commitment that that's part of that long-range step of faith and trusting God and planning ahead for what God's going to do. Well, let me sum it all up, and then we'll go on our way, hopefully, to demonstrate the principles of Christian stewardship, Christian lifestyle. God gives top priority to life's planning. Particularly tonight and this month, we've talked about financial planning. And so my word of encouragement to you and to myself. And I assure you that the words that I say here tonight or any other time are as much, maybe more, addressed to me than to you. And that is that we be his stewards, that we see ourselves in that dimension, and that we seek to totally reflect the fact that we love Jesus Christ and that we belong to Jesus Christ, and that we reflect that fact in every detail of life, including the financial details of life. My prayer, my benediction, is that by God's wonderful grace, and his grace is wonderful, may each of you find your financial plans to be exciting and prosperous and spiritual adventures. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.
Lord, we've talked about lots of different things. We've talked about your desire that we plan ahead. But Lord, our plans don't work without your help. So Lord, I pray that you will take the things that have really mattered tonight and you'll implant them in our minds so that we'll do something about them. And the things that don't matter, the things that were worthless, that were dumb, that were wrong, then help us to forget them. But Father, we're at the end of a year. We're about to make New Year's resolutions. We're about to start afresh, financially and in lots of different ways. Lord, may we commit to you that we will be those kind of Christian stewards that we've talked about tonight. May we reflect these principles and live out these things in the year ahead. I ask that a year from now, the end of 1978, there will be some, dozens, maybe scores, from those of us here tonight who will be able to privately or even publicly say, a year ago, I made that commitment that I was going to reflect Jesus Christ in my finances. And in a year, God has enabled that to happen and changes have come for his glory. Lord, do great things for us so that we be more like Jesus Christ in every detail. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.